Thank you, Rusty. And thanks. Rusty was very willing. I asked him about 2 minutes before we had to come up here if he would be up here with me, and I thank him for saying yes. It's good to be among all of you, and really thankful just to be in the house of the Lord with you, and thankful for some of the message today, because I know it's a message for me as well, and I'm thankful for it. I've tried to be compassionate in my use of scriptures. On this topic, there are an amazing amount of scriptures that all speak to the same spirit. And I feel like I gathered, you know, maybe 20% of them, but it was still way too many for this sermon. So I tried to have compassion on each of you and cut out some of those. So I tried to speak very concisely about this. If you want to know any of the other scriptures, though, I got them for you. I'm glad to share them. I want to talk about, my topic is grace, God's divine influence on our daily lives. And so I want to get into this by talking a little bit about this word grace, which we talk about, we use a lot, but I don't know that I've always had a really solid feel for it, and I still don't have a complete picture, I don't think, but I feel a little bit like I know a little bit more. So we're going to talk about this Old Testament meaning of grace, what it meant in Hebrew, and then we're going to talk about a conundrum that we see in the life of Moses, where he saw the meaning, he knew this meaning, and he also saw a deficit among ourselves. So we'll get into that. And then there, I want to get into the New Testament meaning, because to me, there's part of this meaning of the word in the New Testament that helps it come together for me. And so we'll dive into that. And that's going to specifically look at what are some of the ways that God, in his grace, is working in our lives on a daily basis. And then we're going to end with talking about this other meaning of grace that we all have, this hope of salvation through this grace in the final judgment. All right, so I've got on screen the from Strong's what this word Greek in Greek grace, what it, we see it translated into grace most of the time, is what its kind of background meaning is, and it says a graciousness, a subject kindness or favor or objective beauty, a favor, gracious, pleasant, precious, well favored. Maybe not the first words you thought about when you thought of the word grace, but that's kind of the context of it in the Hebrew. And this is a good, I pulled this out, thought this was a great way to explain this. And I'm going to butcher trying to say this, but something like hen is the way I'm going to try to say it in my Anglicized version. It's going to be hen. So the focus of the word, this is grace, hen, isn't just on the beauty or elegance of the object, but it's about how the beauty or charm of that object is perceived in the eyes of the observer. So this word has a context of grace, gracefulness, like we use it. There's an object that is being observed, and it is beautiful, and it is desirable. So that's the context of this word grace. We're often seeing it from the perspective of the thing that is observed, that's found beautiful, or from the person who's observing it with beauty, seeing that it's a desirable thing. It's about how the beauty or charm of that object is perceived in the eyes of the observer. It refers to something that is valuable or generates a favorable response. When you see beauty, it both offers a gift to the world, but then it inspires people with a gift-like response. So here's an example of this in usage. This is Proverbs 1, 8 through 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. So the author here is saying, don't forget how important this instruction you're going to get from your parents is. It's like this. It's like a beautiful thing that you would be adorned with. So it's an object of grace, an ornament of grace. That's the context. And then this is used a lot in the Old Testament to describe a situation where there's a king or there's someone in a superior position and there is someone coming to them hoping to find grace in their sight, hoping to find favor in their sight. So let's go to the story of Esther, where this occurs a lot throughout the story of Esther because of the background. If you know the background, young woman, a Hebrew woman, Esther, who was put in a place of power among the non-Jews, or she was seen from a place of power. A king saw her, and she won a beauty pageant, and she became the queen. And so she was put in this place because of her favorableness, her gracefulness, her beauty, and her character. So that's the context. And so let's go to chapter 2, verse 7 16 and just get a little bit of this picture. And the king loved Esther above all women, and she obtained grace and favor in the sight, his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So she is seen, and she's seen with grace. She's seen as favorable, and she is made queen. Let's go further into the story. Chapter 7, verse 3. Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor or grace in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request." So this is how we see this word grace applied a lot, where someone who is in a position where they have to ask for something, they have to ask for favor from someone else, ask them to find grace in them so that they will act in a way that they need. So this is how Esther's using it. If I found favor in your sight, save me and save my people. This is this hymn, this last verse of Praise Ye the Lord, came to my mind because it seems like a good encapsulation of this spirit of people asking to find favor, or God finding favor and beauty in his people. His saints are lovely in his sight. He views his children with delight. He sees their hope, he knows their fear, and looks and loves his image here. So the author of this this hymn, Isaac Watts, he's picking up and he's giving us a hint of what God might find of grace or of beauty in us. And it's him seeing his own image in us. Let's go to Exodus 34, 6, and this is going to give us a little bit of this picture of who God is and his gracefulness, being full of grace, but then also who we are in context. And this is context of this verse. Moses had just hewed the tablets, the stones that the commandments are going to be written on, and he goes up into Mount Sinai, and the Lord descends in a cloud to talk to him. And hop in at verse 6. This is Exodus 34, 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. So God is giving Moses a picture of who he is, and he starts by telling him of that he is full of grace, he is full of forgiveness, but then he also represents the justice that he has in his nature. And so here we're going to hear the response from Moses then. And Moses, verse 8, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." So Moses has a situation where he has God tell him directly, here's how graceful I am, but I'm also just. And Moses takes this on, and he says, and he knows himself, he knows his people, and how full of sin they are. And so he asks God to look upon them with favor and have grace toward them and pardon their iniquity and to take them and let them be his people. So we have this Moses conundrum, but we all have it as well in ourselves. God, you're full of grace, but we're full of sin. How can we become beautiful and be in your eyes and be partakers of your favor? So looking through these verses we're going to go through and the other ones that are left out, God wants us. He wants each one of us. He desires us. But we're in this place where we have works that are like filthy rags. And so God's going to have to step in. Like usual, God's going to have to step himself in to this situation and to work it all out and make us beautiful. So that gets us into the next step here of what does this word grace mean in the New Testament? And how is he going to bring us and make us his children? So I've got on the right side now. I've added the meaning of grace in the Greek. This is the word charis that is used throughout the New Testament in most cases to represent this word grace. Here's some of the background of it from Strong's. Graciousness is gratifying of manner of act, abstract or concrete, literal, figurative, or spiritual, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. Acceptable, benefit, favor, great gift, gracious. And I want to hone in on this one part of this definition, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So this grace especially means God touching us, influencing us for good, and how that's reflected in our lives. And it's a little bit different. I know for me it was a little bit different to think about the word grace in that context, because I think we hear it throughout Christianity, when we hear this word grace, it's mostly used to talk about the saving grace of God through Christ at salvation, or at the throne of God. And it also has this connotation that I want to specifically focus on, not taking away from that other part of the word, but focusing on this function of the divine influence. If you look deeper in Strong's, and there's a companion called the Outline of Biblical Usage, where the author tries to say, look at all the uses of this word and what are the common ways it's used in context. And the second component of that is this goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. And he makes this comment, of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, and increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. I'm going to show an example of this in usage in Luke 2:40. And this is talking about Christ in his early life. This is what, if you've read the Christmas story in the past, this is what happens right after the Christmas story. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So this grace, this influence of divine nature, of God's influence, was on Jesus, working with him as a young man and building him, filling him with the Spirit that would be who we saw in the rest of his ministry. Another example, Philippians 2:12-13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now make much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So there's something about this last half. I usually focus on the first half of this verse. Let's focus on the latter part of this passage. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. The author is acknowledging here that if for us to do the right thing, it is because God is working through us to accomplish it. And it's kind of mind-blowing when you think about it, that the God of the universe, the God of creation, is looking in detail at each of our lives and inspiring us for good, to grow us, to be something that is acceptable and beautiful to him. And it's he was, and we'll see this throughout this, it's him who's acting first. It's because of his love for you that he's influencing each of us for good. It's not because of the acts. He is acting first and inspiring those acts to come out. It's this influence is working with us on a daily basis in each of us, trying to save us. It's not just about that last salvation, but it's trying to save us now in our current lives, that we would be people that would be worthy of his kingdom and building his kingdom. He doesn't want to just save us after we're dead. He wants to save us now in our current lives, that we would be those transformed people that would serve his purposes. And I've got a picture here for those if you can't see it. It's of a sun shining through trees. And we usually, and actually Trevor's in this moment right now where he's having to lean back because the sun is shining through that window and touching his face. He's in the spotlight right now, and usually there's a few people along this line who are there every Sunday. And I was in this moment in my house the other day when I was in my room, kind of towards the back of my room, and I had to move because the sun was shining full on my face, and I could feel its heat, and I could not see because it was blinding me. And in that moment, I just was kind of in awe of what was happening, that there's a sun 93 million miles away that's shining through the trees, through the atmosphere, through the windows of my house, it hitting me full on the face and affecting me from 93 million miles away. And that's the way I kind of think about God sometimes. I kind of think of him being out and away from me, but he's like that sun, was affecting me and warming up my face. He is close, and he is affecting us in the minute detail in our lives. He has the capacity to look in our lives and see what we need and touch us and inspire us to become beautiful to him. Okay, I want to talk about some ways that God is working in this divine influence in our daily lives. So the first one is God's work of grace in calling us to him. Going to John 6, 41. And the Jews murmured at him, they're speaking about Christ, they were murmuring at Christ because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I am come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto him, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day. So Jesus here is highlighting for us that none of us are here of our own will. It has been God's inspiration that has drawn us to this point that we are willing to listen and to take him in and desire a relationship with him. It is God who started all of your conversions, inspired your conversions to him. It's done by him. It's not something we can be proud about. We can't be proud about being a good person or being in church on Sunday because it's been God who has led us all the way to this moment. He has inspired you and you have acted. Let's talk about God's grace inspiring our daily walk of faith. So if we think about ourselves in this state where our actions of themselves are not good, they're like filthy rags, we are dependent on this enticing of the Holy Spirit to do things that are of good. And when we do act in righteousness, it's a reflection not of our own personal, individual personalities that are good, but it's a reflection of Christ having worked in our life and good coming out of that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. And I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's go back to the beginning of that. He's highlighting that the grace of God has been given them, and it's been enriching them in their words, in their understanding, in their actions. It's been this work of God in their lives that has caused all of this to come out, all of this good. Let's go to Psalms 37, 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God's involved in this situation, ordering the steps of this good person and delighting in when that action comes out. And then let's look at Philippians 4, 1, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. And I think I hear this verse all the time in that context, but let's think about flipping this verse around. What can we do then without Christ? Looks like nothing. We are dependent on him for all the good things that can be done, his strength. So I want to stop in for a second and just consider this and think about how is God working in our lives? What is the mechanisms he's using to inspire us to do good, inspire us to have a change of heart? I think, of course, the main one is the touch of his Holy Spirit on you directly. He has this ability to speak through you, to you through the Holy Ghost, that still small voice to give you direction. And I know at times I've heard that loud in my head. Then there's been times where I haven't heard it for feels like years, where I feel like I'm missing that. But I know he has that capacity, and I hope you've seen it. And if you're in one of those phases where you're not hearing it very loudly in your heart, seek him out. Seek silence where you can hear it. He also has the ability, he's given us his scriptures through his word. I know we can all feel that prick of the spirit when we read the scriptures to feel guidance, to feel correction. That's him working in his divine influence and his spirit through his word to touch you in your life. We have a lot of verses that talk about hardship and how that's used by God to direct us and to refine us. That's definitely one. And then we're going to get into it in just a minute. He gives us direction and correction and guidance through the witness and admonition of our brothers and sisters. We talk about that in Alma 14. So let's talk about God's grace and his active grace, his divine influence in calling us to repentance. I think a lot of times I think about this as something I need to do. I do need to do it, but it's inspired by his telling me and influencing me, I need to repent. We're going to read Alma 14, verses 94 through 101. And the context for this passage is that Ammon, Aaron, Omner, and Himni, they have all been on a missionary trip, and they've been working among the Lamanites, and it's been a very successful missionary trip. There's been a lot of people converted to God and to Christ from this trip. And so they're back from their trip, and they're talking amongst themselves about their journey and about the miracle they've seen of these conversions. And let's look at who they're giving credit to for these conversions. Starting in verse 94 of Alma 14. "Yet we have reason to praise him forever, for he is the Most High God and has loosed our brethren from the chains of hell. Yea, they were encircled about with everlasting darkness and destruction, but behold, he hath brought them into his everlasting light, yea, into everlasting salvation. And they are encircled about with the matchless bounty of his love. Yea, and we have been instruments in his hands of doing that great and marvelous work. Therefore, let us glory, yea, we will glory in the Lord. Yea, we will rejoice, for our joy is full. Yea, we will praise our God forever. Behold, who can glory too much in the Lord? Yea, we cannot say too much of his great power and his mercy and of his long suffering towards the children of men. Behold, I say unto you, I cannot say the smallest part which I feel. Who could have supposed that our God would have been so merciful as to have snatched us from our awful, sinful, and polluted state? Behold, we went forth in wrath with mighty threatenings to destroy his church. Oh, then why did he not consign us to an awful destruction? Yea, why did he not let the sword of justice fall upon us and doom us to eternal despair? Oh, my soul, almost as it were fleeteth at the thought. Behold, he did not exercise his justice upon us, but it is in his great mercy he hath brought us over that everlasting gulf of death and misery, even to the salvation of our souls." So they just got back from this journey where so many were converted, and they probably had the temptation to feel like this was something they had done, that they had been super effective in this trip. But instead, they recognize that it has been God who has converted, and that they have been used as tools in God's hand to achieve this. And they recognize their own fallenness and the things that they have done, and that God also pulled them out of this, and that he is the reason that they have all been, they have this hope of salvation. Let's go to talk about God and his grace, his divine influence, and using us in his service. And this often equates to good works. John 15:15 through 16. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So think about this with this order of operation. If any of you still remember algebra classes, you have to know which you have to know which part of the equation to do first. And let's look at this, and he's teaching them. They thought, well, we followed Jesus. We were the ones who acted. And Jesus is telling them, no, I chose you and called you and ordained you to do this work. This order of operation is important to understanding our relationship to God. Like Jesus chose his disciples, he's chosen all of you. He's, through his influence, brought to you to desire to have a relationship with him. And he also has brought you to the desire to do good things. That's his work and his inspiration guiding that. Let's go to Ephesians 2:1 through 10. And they're just going to use this word quickened a lot. I think of it as inspiration. He's inspired. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power in the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all of our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by his grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So remember this order of operation, what comes first? It's God creating us. We are his masterpieces, created for good works that he ordained we should walk in. Last kind of aspect I want to talk about this grace and how it's working in our daily lives is how it's working among us as a body of believers, as a church. I need to recognize that God is actively working on our congregation, actively working on us as a broader church. He is influencing and inspiring and trying to move us to where he wants us to be. It also takes me recognizing that we're not in a perfected state. We're haven't made it yet, that we still need this work. And I think we can all point to things that we see among ourselves or within ourselves that we wish were different, we wish were better. He has the power and he has the desire to perfect us. It's also, though, to not discredit what he has already done, that he has worked on us in the past and he has brought us to understand his scriptures, and he has in the past and will continue to. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. You probably all knew this was next. This is going to talk about a little bit some of the diversities of gifts, of talents that we see among us, ways that God is inspiring people individually in different ways that plays out. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the spirit of word of wisdom, another to the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the same selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So as we see gifts among our body, as we see the manifestations of God, we should always point back and praise God for how he has worked in the lives of individuals, inspiring them with talents and gifts that are an edification to all of us and a witness to God. Let's go to Moroni 6, 9. And their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Ghost. For as the power of the Holy Ghost led them whither to preach or exhort or to pray or to supplicate or to sing, even so it was done. So this is just to point out that all of our services we have, we are reliant upon God's Spirit to direct them. We don't have a playbook that we're going to try to walk through every week. We all rely on God being in that and directing each of us as we participate and those who are conducting it. You heard Rusty mention it today in his prayer, praying for God's guidance and God's work. I know anybody who's been up here or anybody who's led a service or anything, you feel the weight of the need for God's inspiration and guidance for any good to come out of a study or a service or whatever. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 8, and then I'm going to go to 11 through 13. There's one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, he ascended up on high, he held captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. Going to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he's pointing to the outcomes of these gifts, that they're given and inspired by God, and how they work among us, and that what the result should be, that we as a body would come together and we would look like Christ. All right, so finally I want to talk about this, go back to this conundrum that Moses had, and we've probably all felt, of God, you're full of grace, you're full of mercy, but I am so fallen. And I can feel the nature of who I am and what I've without your redemption, and feel that need. We've all felt that need for, I need to be changed by you so that I can be something of value to you. So I want to talk about God's grace covering us at the judgment seat. Let's go to Isaiah 64, 4 through 9, and you're going to see a little bit of the beauty of eternity, this conundrum of how can I be part of it, and then the call to God to make us acceptable. Starting in verse 4 of Isaiah 64. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. So he's going to start with this vision of, we can't even grasp how good heaven is in this place that God has prepared. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, though thou art wroth, and for we have sinned, is in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. And in the commentary on this, a lot of people think this period should be a question mark, recognizing that of this conundrum of how can we be saved in our sins, from our sins. So this is going to pass into the same experience that Moses was having. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. So he recognizes this state of need. But then he's going to call upon the grace of God. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter. And we are all work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. So he's pointing out how this beauty that can be upon us, this desire for us, can come to pass. It has to be done by God, making us and shaping us and turning us into a people that would be desirable for him. Let's go to Isaiah 61, 10 through 11. To me, this is a really powerful kind of word picture of how this happens. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For it, as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are shown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. So he's asking for this this robe. He describes it as robe, God's righteousness to cover him, so that he would himself be beautiful to God and worth God's grace. So I'm going to go back to this analogy and just to dwell on is we look at all of our lives needing this inspiration of God to make us desirable to God. I just have to recognize how in need I am of this inspiration and how much I need to listen for it and to follow its guidance. Because it's what is working in me to try to make me acceptable and desirable to God. So, but it can be simple as well. All it really takes when you think about it is when you feel that inspiration, acting on it, saying yes, doing that thing you know you should do, not doing the thing that you know you shouldn't do, continuing to move forward, listening for that inspiration and following his guidance. So I know, like I mentioned, there's times when we feel like we're at a lack for that inspiration, that impress. We're told to seek it, we're told to knock it, that we would find it. If you feel outside of God's grace right now, you don't feel like you've been, you're being touched actively by the impress of the Spirit directing you, there is hope. The Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ, Jesus Christ. God's able to complete this work. He's able to continue this work, to restart this work if you feel like it's stopped. We should be confident in that. So I'm going to close early and just with a few points I hope that you're able to take away from it. I know that I took away from these scriptures. You should have a firm understanding that God desires you, he wants you, and he wants to work in you to make you beautiful to him, to find that grace. Remember the order of operation. It's God who started it. In your conversion, it was God who pricked your heart, who started your conversion. It's been God who has brought you along the way. It's been God who has inspired you to repent and inspired you to be of service. All of those things were God working in you and directing you and inspiring you for good. And that puts on us a responsibility, though, to act. As we feel that impress, we have this responsibility that our lives are going to be dependent on us when we are inspired acting. We need that influence, and we have to listen to it. And if you're not in a place where you're hearing it often, seek it out. And then we have to rejoice. When we think about this robe of righteousness being put on us, we're asked to rejoice and praise God that his grace is able to cover us with his righteousness in the last judgment. So thank you for your time. Really thankful to be among you. Thank you for how God's using you to impress me with his Spirit. And thanks for your time.